opportunity to gather together, for the opportunity to have fun in church, Father. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's a living word that speaks to us every day, and that we can learn new things no matter how many times we read it, no matter how many times we look at a passage, Father. So I pray that this morning our eyes would be open, our eyes would see, our ears would be open to hear, Father, what you have in store for us this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this week I was going over my notes again, and I came across a quote that I hadn't seen in the week previous, and I thought, oh, it's perfectly applicable to what I want to talk about this morning. And the quote says this, children do not have a junior Holy Spirit. And it kind of just struck me as like, duh, it's obvious. But yet, in our daily walk, in our daily life, we don't perceive that. A lot of times we associate our physical age with what we expect the spiritual age of each person to be. So we look at more mature, older adults and we're like, why are you struggling with this? You're an adult. You should know better. You should be able to go through this. But on the same token, we look at kids and be like, oh, you're just a kid. There's no way you could understand this. There's no way you could be this strong in the Lord. And it's just not true, you know, because age really is just a number. And it's a number that does not restrict God. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, that age is just a number. And we need to disassociate our spiritual age from our natural age. So let's start by going to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is writing to Timothy, sending him encouragement. Get there. Why does my Bible go straight from Colossians to Revelations? There it is. All right, 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let no one despise your youth. I say let no one despise your age. The key here is not your age, but it is, what are you exemplifying? And Paul gives Timothy some categories, some areas of where he should be exemplifying Christ. In word, how are you exemplifying in word? What are you speaking? What are the words coming out of your mouth? In conduct, how are you acting? How are you behaving? Are you the same person outside these four walls as you are inside these four walls? In love, do you show love to each other? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind? In spirit, in faith, and purity, how is your spiritual walk going? Are you maturing? Are you at the same place today spiritually that you were this time last year? Doesn't have to be massive growth, but it should be at least a little bit. What activities are you participating in, or what activities are you shunning in order to protect your purity, to avoid compromising yourself, to avoid compromising your testimony, whether it be spoken or living? Again, I say God does not place an age restriction on his power. He doesn't require a minimum height to ride, and he doesn't give cautions for those with frail health. The ride's for everybody, no matter your age, no matter your height, no matter your condition, it's for all. And no matter your age, you're an example to somebody. Our little kids that all just exited us out a few minutes ago, they're looking up to us. They're looking up to the next age. The 3 to 6-year-olds look at the 7 to 9-year-olds. They look at the chosen age. That group looks up to the teenagers. The teenagers look up to the young adults. The young adults don't look up to anybody because they just graduated college and they think they know it all. Just kidding. I wanted to make sure you guys were paying attention. So, no. The pattern continues. The young adults look up to the older adults. They look to each other as well. Because again, your natural maturity doesn't match your spiritual maturity. And everybody else, from young adults on, it's a mix. Whenever you're struggling with something in the natural, how many times do you go to your elders and ask, hey, I'm struggling with this. Hey, we're dealing with this. I'm dealing with this with my kids. How did you handle? Did you have anything like that? You've gone through this. How did you handle it? We do it easily in the natural, right? It's second nature. Maybe not. Maybe some of us are stubborn and hard-headed and don't ask for help and assistance. Yeah, pride gets in the way. But pride gets in the way so much more on the spiritual side, where we're so afraid to ask for help, we're so afraid to ask for understanding, for assistance, because we're afraid that we're going to be looked down upon. And this is what Paul was talking to Timothy about. Let no one despise your youth. Don't let others look down on you. Don't be intimidated by those that are older than you. It is possible for a younger person to mentor an older person. Samuel brought correction to Eli, and I'm not giving license here for the youngins to correct the oldins. That was a very specific incident where God clearly directed Samuel. Right. Woke him up in the night, right? Three times. And before Samuel finally realized it's God, before Eli finally realized it was God talking to Samuel. And so, thank you. So Samuel was able to bring correction to an older person. Another character in the Bible who is quickly becoming a favorite of mine is King Josiah. King Josiah was a child king, if you don't know who he was. Became king at 8 years old. Some of my youth are shaking their heads because we've talked about him a couple months ago. But King Josiah was 8 years old, and in 2 Chronicles it says that when he was 16, he turned to God. He sought God. He looked for God. And he found God, really. And so by the time he was 18 years old, he led a huge purge throughout the kingdom of Judah. I mean, did some intense stuff. He cleaned house, literally. I mean, he wasn't just satisfied with getting rid of the stuff that was present. He dragged old bones, literally, of false prophets, shattered them, burned them until they were the finite dust possible, because he wanted to completely cleanse this nation of anything that was not of God. I mean, you want to talk about radical and at a young age. Now, granted, he was king, so he had some additional authority, but we are kings and queens in the spiritual. There was conviction and restoration in the nation because of the act of a teenager. And then we look at Timothy again, and we look at Jeremiah. I'm reading Jeremiah right now. I actually just finished most of Jeremiah. Both young men who had what could be insurmountable tasks. Jeremiah was a prophet to Israel, to Judah, and he was mocked. He was thrown in prison. He was in a dungeon that was basically a swamp at the bottom of the dungeon that he would sink in it because he was obedient to the Lord. Timothy was obviously going through some stuff here, because if you read in verse 10 of chapter 4, Paul says to him, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." It's not glamorous. It's hard a lot of times. But we need to be encouraged by what this word says. I'm sure Timothy was facing all kinds of hardships by those set in their ways and the traditionalists that said, no, this is the way it has to be. Right? The apostles struggled with that in the beginning when they, trying to make the Gentiles convert to Judaism before becoming Christian, take on all these rituals, take on all these things. And everywhere they went, they faced this. So I'm sure Timothy faced a lot of pushback as he taught around Europe. But he succeeded. Jesus was 12 years old in the temple and confounded the scholars. On the opposite side of the spectrum, Abraham and Sarah were very old. Moses and Caleb were well mature. The Bible says advanced in years. Caleb, again, is a great example of age is just a number. He was 80 or 120. 80. He was 80. And he's like, yeah, I'm going to take that mountain. I feel as young as I did when I first visited 40 years ago and spied out this land. I'm ready to do it. So there are plenty of other examples in the Bible where age is just a number. A lot of the disciples varied in ages, from young teenagers to older adults, mature adults who had their own businesses, who were, prospering in the natural, gave it all up for the Lord. So how do we get there? Turn in a page or two, depending on your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It starts with, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's the King James Version. Not too often do I quote King James. But in the New King James, it says, "Be diligent to present yourselves." NIV and the New Living say, "Do your best." The NLT, NIV, NLV, sorry, said do your best. New Living says work hard so you can present. And many others, it's amazing how many translations of the Bible there are, versions, but they said be diligent or make every effort, be eager, carefully study. The task is on us to do these things, to do it with excellence, to be diligent. What does it mean to be diligent? It means doing it more than just once and expecting to be a pro. We were talking last night about playing a musical instrument. I was telling one of my boys that I've been playing the bass guitar now for almost 20 years. It's crazy, right? And there is still so much that I do not know. One of them's learning the ukulele at school, and might think he's a maestro already. But after a few practices, a few lessons, and it takes more than just those couple of practices, those couple of lessons. It takes a lifestyle. It takes a lifetime, of learning. And you can't just stop when you think you've reached the goal, because I guarantee there's still more to learn. You know, we're in a time and a season that we honor the graduates. We honored, you know, Jacob last Sunday. You might have family that's also graduating high school, graduating college, you know, anywhere from kindergarten to doctorate. You know, we're honoring people this time of year, and they've all studied to show themselves approved in the natural. They get a little certificate, a little plaque, you know, to show, hey, you accomplished this. We don't get a plaque, we don't get a certificate, we don't get a diploma in the spiritual, not something that we can say, hey. But there are signs, there is evidence that we can look back upon. Sometimes it is a physical manifestation. Again, Moses had a shine on his face that scared the Israelites so badly, he had to put a veil on his face, right? But yet, you should be able to be distinguished from those of the world, right? Just know the difference. Somebody should be able to, after spending a little bit of time with you, be able to say, there's something different about that person. Hopefully it's a good difference and not a bad difference. What is it that sets us apart from the world? What is it that sets you apart from the world? We all have some commonalities of what sets us apart. The way we love one another, the way we're supposed to love our enemies, that sets us apart. But there are distinct characters in each one of us that separate us apart from the world. Because we're all supposed to reflect Jesus, but we're also one body with many members. So the finger looks different from the leg, from the ear, from the torso, etc. Study to show thyself approved. We're never too young. We're never too old, or we're never too young. And if we're, you know, do we have to go to Bible college? No. No. Back in 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul gives Timothy some more instruction. Till I come, that's verse 13, I'm sorry. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Your progress may be evident to all. It's amazing how many times I've read these. Verse 14 is bracketed in my Bible because I highlighted it years ago. And yet, I don't know that it jumped out to me like it did this past week. Your progress may be evident to all. People should notice. Whether it's your fellow believer, your family, or whether it's this world, progress should be noted in our lives. Paul encouraged Timothy to continue to study. How? Read. Read the Bible for yourself. Don't rely on Sundays. Don't rely on just the words that are projected, which is very nice, very handy, very helpful. But at the same time, if we're being spoon-fed all the time, how are we going to find it ourselves? So you got to read on your own, outside of these four walls. He said, give attention to exhortation. What does that mean? Pay attention when you are here on Sundays. When you're driving to work, maybe you're listening to Christian radio, and those little one-minute segments come on that talk about some sort of Bible verse or some sort of devotional. I mean, they're 30 seconds long. They're a minute long. Maybe on some others, they're 5 minutes long. Unless you're listening to Moody, where they dedicate hours, And I don't mean that as a deterrent. I'm just, you know, if you're listening to K-Love, Way FM, you know, they'll play a few songs, then like every hour they'll give you a 30-second or a minute-long devotional. I'll be honest, I tune out a lot of times during that moment. Not because I'm not listening. It's just, it's like I'm listening to music. Maybe I'm humming along. Maybe I'm singing along. Depends on if I'm driving alone or not. But then when the music stops playing, my mind goes elsewhere. Train yourself to listen to what's being said there. That's listening to exhortation. Find a mentor. Paul was Timothy's mentor. There's plenty of mentors and mentees in the room this morning. I encourage you to find a mentor. As a mentor, Paul checked in on Timothy. This letter was a checking in on him. How are you doing? Be encouraged. I'm coming. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. I hear you're struggling. Here's how I'm dealing with it. We should all desire to mentor somebody, because it'll also help us as well. We need to immerse ourselves into the things of God. To pass tests and quizzes in the natural, we have to set aside time to listen during class. That's natural. But then after class, what do? We study, we review notes, we get together as a group, a study group. And hopefully we study in the study group and not goof around. But we study, we read, we reread, we look at the highlights. Why? To get the good grade. It comes so natural. But yet in the spiritual, we're like, I don't have time for that. That's the side that matters more than the A on the test, right? And yet we're like, that's no time for that. If you're taking notes on Sunday, review the notes during the week. Don't just come on Sundays. Wednesdays are study groups. It's a lot more casual. The mic can be passed. Raise your hand, speak, or just speak like some. Don't say you're too busy and then turn around and tell me what's going on. What's the latest channel? What's the latest TV? Hey, did you see this? Can you believe this happened in this episode? But I'm too busy to come on Wednesday nights. Most of you guys are watching on us too. We're watching it streaming. So it doesn't matter what day of the week, right? Join the foundations classes, come on midweek service, go to youth group, go to young adults, go to couples, go to women's meetings. Here's a novel idea. Start a small group on your own. Make your own study group. When you're on your own, do devotionals. Pray without ceasing. Ask God for guidance. You know, that small group builds relationship. One of the reasons we're laughing at the beginning of service is we started doing youth group together and joined a friendship, or created a friendship that is pretty cool, honestly. Because, you know, Elias and I knew each other as a youth group leader and a youth group attendee at first, right? And now we're peers. And Jennifer and I have gotten to know Elias and Caitlin very well and have a lot of laughs together. But it's a friendship that, you know, when we're struggling, we can share stuff with them and they can pray for us. And likewise, when they're struggling, they share stuff with us and we pray for them. And it makes a difference. Because we're not in this alone. We've got everyone together. Volunteer to teach. whether it be children's church, whether it be a Wednesday night, whether you got the nerves to come up here on Sunday morning. it teaches you. You learn first. I'm not just up here regurgitating stuff. You know, I've applied this stuff. I've had my eyes opened. And I'm trying to share what I've learned, right? Amen. So there's mutual benefit. I think I said this earlier, but when we feel like we've arrived and know it all, that is the guaranteed moment we're going to fail. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart or mind," in the ESV version, "is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." And again, another verse that I know I've read multiple times, but it just jumped out to me. Isaiah 41:13. "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." How many times when your kids, those that have kids, when they're scared, come running to you, "Hold me." And God right here in Isaiah tells us he's doing the same thing. "I'm right here. Come to me when you're scared. I'll hold your hand. I'll get you through this." That should bring all kinds of encouragement. We got to call out to God, and we got to call out to him first. Not last, not the last resort. We got to get in the habit of approaching him first. And we can't rely fully on other strength. I mentioned how we pray for each other, and that's important, and that's not what I'm talking about here. But we can't rely on the knowledge of our parents or the knowledge of our mentor. That's only going to get us so far. We have to attain that knowledge for ourselves. The sons of Sceva learned that a hard way. They tried to apply Paul's knowledge in their own efforts, and they got demolished. If you want to read it for yourself later, that's Acts 19:13-15. They go up to a demon-possessed man, and they say, "In the name of Paul, of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we cast you out." And the demon says, "I know Paul, and I know Jesus, but I don't have a clue who you are." I'm paraphrasing. Sorry. "I don't have a clue who you are. You don't have a clue what you're saying." And destroyed them. Bible says they went running naked. And what's crazy is the seven sons of Sceva, Sceva was a Jewish chief priest. They were PKs. And they didn't have a clue. So your parents' knowledge can only get you so far. And you rely solely on that, it's going to eventually get you into trouble because you're going to be way out of your element. Do everything with excellence. Do your best every time. It's exhausting sometimes, sure. But you're not doing your best to get the pat on the back and say, "Oh, that's such a good job. So proud of you. You did a good job. You're excellent." You're doing it for the glory of God. God is honored in your excellence. Whether it be helping somebody in a hard time, whether it be just talking to somebody, whether it be doing your work in a timely manner with excellence, it's for the glory of God. We can reap some benefits from it, sure, but that shouldn't be our sole purpose. We talked about goodness Friday night. We talked about goodness Friday night at youth group, and if we try to be good for our own sake, it really isn't goodness. Goodness is for the glory of God. So I want to close with 1 Timothy, staying in 1 Timothy 4, but I want to read verses 1 through 7. And it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." Verse 8, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promises of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Don't be deceived by the things happening in the world. The only way you're going to know that it's deceitful, that it's a twist, that it's a manipulation of what God's word says, if you are in the word yourself, if you understand this for yourself, if you rely on somebody else's understanding only, you're going to eventually be deceived. You're going to be like, "That sounds good. That sounds right. That kind of sounds like it came out of the Bible. I bet you that's good. That's right." But if you know this word, you can say, "No, no, no. You got that much right, but that much wrong," which means it's all wrong. We have to know for ourselves, and we have to start today, whether we're young, old, or anywhere in between. Age is just a number, and it's up to us to take that step, to take that initiative, to do excellence, to not live in ignorance, because ignorance is not bliss, and ignorance is not a valid excuse. So don't be discouraged your age, whether you're young or old. Take that first step. Make your focus on God, and God will be the one to encourage you. He'll be the one to teach you. He'll be the one to lead you, to grab your right hand when you need it, and he'll get you through it. So let's close. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you care so much for us, God, that you've given us everything that we need to not only survive but thrive in this world, God, to exemplify you. Lord, I pray that we would meditate on these things this week, that we would see those areas in our life that we need to improve. Lord, that we'd not get complacent in the things where we are excelling, but we would continue a life of excellence in you for your glory and honor. Lord, I ask a blessing on each one here, and I praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Matthew. I remember when we got the knowledge of our lostness came to us when we were very young. We wanted to know God. We didn't know where to go. The place that we went, a religious place, didn't have the knowledge that we needed. And we knew God was much bigger than we were told. And it was a hunger and thirst for God that drove us to the word and instruction. And we sought teachers. And we looked for instruction of the word wherever we could find. And some were right, others were not that right. And we went through several trials in where we had to make a decision. Are we going to follow men or are we going to follow God? And those were painful times, but they established the faith that we're in right now. And so I'd like to pray for you. If you, you know, there's two kinds. There's the one that has a desire to grow in the Lord, and you feel that you don't know where to start. And then there's the other that you know that there's a God, that the word is true, but you don't have the zeal, the desire. Like, that's, it's good, but it's not for me. Well, I want to pray for you too. I don't think that there's that many in this category in this place today. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here unless you were drug in, which is a possibility. So, Father, I pray for you people. Lord, I pray for all of us. Lord, you have a desire to know us, and you have a desire for us to know you fully and completely, that we may fellowship. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and put a hunger and a thirst in each one of our hearts, Lord. Father, we know that you are true. You have shown that through our lives. And yet we get so carried away with the distractions of the world. Father, I pray that that hunger and that thirst for you, for your truth, for your fellowship, for your voice, for your promises, that all those things would possess us to the point that we would go after you fully and completely, not holding back anything. So, Father, I pray for this, your people. And, Lord, may you lead and guide. Father, may you instill with us that fire, that desire to know you intimately, for real, not just a show outward, but Father, a passion within. And, Lord, may you show yourself strong in each one of these, your children. And Father, may you show that your truth works every time. And Father, that you mean it for our good and not our evil. And Father, we give you glory. We thank you. And Father, Holy Spirit, teach us, instruct us, lead us to all truth, that we may experience the abundant life that Jesus promised we would, if we follow you with all of our heart. Father, I bless you people, and I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone needs ministry, we're going to be here for a little bit.